This, the third Sunday of Advent in Advent, goes by a couple of other names. You might have heard it called Stir Up Sunday, after the first words of our collect for today. In the first English prayer books, this collect fell a few Sundays before Advent began, actually, and was considered an auspicious day for stirring up the mix for your Christmas pudding, sometimes called plum pudding, plum pie in Victorian days. It was going to sit for a year until the following Christmas, and in our house there was always a sixpence hidden in the pudding for some lucky person to find when we ate it on Christmas Day. The honest truth is I didn't ever like Christmas pudding. Think fruitcake, something like that. But I loved the brandy butter that went with it. So I always took a helping so I could get this incredible, delectable brandy and sugar-filled concoction. Fantastic. But there's another name that goes along with the third Sunday of Advent and Stir Up Sunday that is rather more interesting. It's known as Gaudete Sunday, from the first word of the traditional introit to the Mass, which was taken entirely from our reading from Philippians. Gaudete, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. This is Rejoice Sunday, sometimes also called Rose Sunday, as tradition would give it a different liturgical colour from either sarum blue or more likely penitential purple. Now, I don't think of Advent as a penitential season. It's more about the preparation for the coming of a king. But this Sunday was traditionally considered a kind of break in a season of particular penitential observance in what was sometimes known as St. Martin's Lent. Now, to go into all of that will take us down a rabbit trail that would be all about the pros and cons of a pink candle. And that is hardly the stuff of life. So instead, we can focus on this fantastic passage from St. Paul, Gaudete. Consider both the source and the consequence of unfettered joy. I'm a bit of a latecomer to joy, as I'll tell you. I mean, the Dalai Lama's been talking about it forever, but I haven't really focused on it. I've spent much of my life imagining that joy was really a synonym for happiness, as in life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I generally thought of happiness as a state of well-being, state of pleasure, a sense that all is well with the world, a feeling or emotion, perhaps. I don't really know what I thought of joy, but it seemed to me to be a bit shallow, perhaps, something Christians were supposed to exhibit as an attitude to demonstrate how happy we are. I know a bishop who likes to encourage joyful worship, and I understand him to mean worship with a kind of energy, a kind of upbeat well-being that points to the happiness we can know in Christ, and so on and so on and so on. I didn't really do joy, bar humbug. But all of this changed for me in a really profound way a few years ago. I shared this story with those of you who came to our Blue Christmas service last Wednesday, and thank you for coming back, by the way. And I've shared it with some of you in other contexts as well. But it bears repeating today, because it's about joy. Some years ago, a woman who was known to some in our parish joined the church when she received a diagnosis of cancer. It was the kind of cancer that was in all likelihood going to end her life. And she wanted a community that was willing to talk about death in a way that gave meaning and honoured what she was going through. We stayed in touch through her various treatments, good periods, and her setbacks along the way. And one day, after about 7 years after she joined us, I was visiting her and her husband, and they'd been told there really wasn't much treatment they could pursue. And they were lying on top of their bed in a sun-drenched room, and her body was all bones and her hair was gone, but her eyes were fully alive, and she was completely with it. And I'd said something stupid like, you know, I don't suppose you're having much fun at the moment. And they actually had thought about this. They looked at each other, they were holding hands, and then they turned to me and they said, and this woman, I'm calling her Carol said, "No, we're not having much fun, but we both know deep joy." I thought, aha, it was stunning. That's it. That's what I've been missing about joy. It's not so much a state of well-being or an expression of happiness. It's something much deeper, something much more important than happiness. I think I'd now say that happiness is a state largely dependent on external conditions. I have enough money, I'm proud of my children, I'm doing well at work, my wife loves me, even my dog loves me. But joy is quite different. Henry Nouwen, some of you know, late great Henry Nouwen. He said this. He said, joy is the experience of knowing that you are unconditionally loved. You're unconditionally loved, and that nothing, sickness, failure, emotional distress, oppression, war, even death, nothing can take that love away. So back to St. Paul. Gaudete, rejoice, be joyful. Let your gentleness, which is also translated as your magnanimity, your compassion for others, your generosity, let your gentleness be known to everyone, for the Lord is near. Now that is not an exhortation to toot your own horn or be perpetually smiley, and thank God for that, but rather an exhortation to live fully with confidence and the absolute assurance that we are beloved of God, come what may. That's joy. That's what joy is. It will not surprise you, if you've listened to me at all, to learn that I think we come by this joy over a lifetime of practicing the faith, a lifetime of regular worship and practicing generosity and developing the heart of a servant. It's in that same joyful confidence that we open the desires of our hearts to God. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It's something we can do when we know we are beloved. Among the consequences of intercession, which is a significant part of our practice of worship, among the consequences of intercession, we find ourselves moving or being moved toward what really matters, toward the real desires of our hearts, toward what is important when all is said and done, the things that endure. Perhaps you've had this experience. You begin by praying for someone's healing. Someone is sick, just like I prayed for Carol's healing. But in time, perhaps your prayer changes, and you start praying that they can deal with some broken relationships and find a measure of reconciliation in their life, and that something good can happen. And then perhaps there comes a day where you just want them relieved of pain, and you pray that they will be relieved of pain. And perhaps in time, you even get to the point of praying that she will be granted a peaceful and a swift death. It's a weird thing to pray for someone to die, but we get there out of opening the desires of our hearts and being shaped by what really matters. I believe we are recovering in this prayer, or better, remembering that fundamental joy and the reason that in the end we do not need to be anxious, for we are beloved of God, come what may. And so St. Paul goes on, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is the joy, profound joy, that is accessible even in the midst of grief. It's accessible in times of lament and times of sorrow at least as much as in happy days. And this joy is the joy that is accessible even in the face of certain death. Carol said, we don't have much fun, but we have deep joy. And she died the next day. Sisters and brothers, of course, I wish you a happy Christmas. But more than that, I wish you a profoundly joyful life. In the silence which follows, I invite you to let the words of St. Paul sink into your heart, sink into your being. Gaudete, rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. Let your magnanimity be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Rejoice. In silence and in response to the gospel, let us pray.